Good morning. My name is Kevin Carlisle, and I'm the minister of the First Christian Church in downtown Vancouver. And today, I'm going to talk to you about some things that the character Mary Magdalene has taught me as she's portrayed in Scripture. In the passage that I want to read, is typically read at Easter time. It's John chapter 20, 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. When Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Christ had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Many of you have been watching the TV series The Chosen, which is about the life of Jesus from the Gospels. And we as a church have been watching the episodes from episode one on every other Sunday. So not this Sunday, but next Sunday, we'll be playing another episode. But the very first episode introduces to us Mary Magdalene. And we know from Scripture, Mark 16:19, that Mary had seven demons. And Jesus delivered her from these seven demons. But before that happens, we see her having a memory about her father, who really cared about her and loved her. And there's an interaction that I want to rehearse for us here. Her father's name in the episode is Omar. So Omar says, "Why can't you sleep?" Mary says, "I'm scared." Omar says, "Of what?" Mary says, "I don't know." Omar, giving Mary a big squeeze, says, "Hey, what do we do when we are scared?" Mary said, "We say the words." Omar says, "Adonai's words from the prophet." Mary says, "Isaiah." Omar says, "From the prophet Isaiah, right. Thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, come now. I want to hear you say it. I want to hear your pretty voice." And so Mary says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Omar says, "You are mine." That's right. See, Mary, like many of us, struggled with anxiety and fear. I wouldn't doubt that those seven demons were pretty much rooted in anxiety and fear. I think all of us can relate to what that's like. And yet, what I learned from Mary Magdalene when she meets Jesus is her childlike faith, her incredible hunger for God, and how she used that hunger to motivate her to go deeper in her relationship. You don't see her operating out of fear. You see her with a zeal for ministry. She becomes a disciple of Jesus. Jesus had several women disciples, or at least a group of them. We're told that they really were the ones that kept the ministry going. It appears that they had money, and they probably also just knew how to take care of 12 sometimes very clueless guys. And I could see Jesus saying, we need some women. We need lots of women. He respects and loves women. And in the passage we read this morning, we see that the first person he reveals himself to is Mary Magdalene, a woman. Now, in that culture and society at that time, the testimony of a woman was not viewed as credible. And yet we know that John was, it has the fingerprints of a male writer. And we know it's attributed to as being the Gospel of John, but it's thought that it was oral tradition for a while and then put into writing. But it's fascinating how it tells a story of Peter and that other disciple, which is John, the writer, running to the tomb after they hear from Mary that the body of Jesus is gone. And we're told that the other disciple, which is John, and who's younger than Peter, gets there first. But then we're told that Peter blows on by and goes right in. The impulsive person of Peter. And John, who's more contemplative, thoughtful, takes a moment to consider whether he ought to just go rushing in. So who won the race? Well, it sounds like the other disciple won the race to the entrance of the tomb. And then Peter probably said, no, the finish line is going inside. What is kind of a traditional male trait, stereotypical, is the competitiveness. I'll show you. I'll one-up you. The other disciple, we know they were in the story, two males, but the author is male, and yet he writes about the first person who Jesus appears to, which is after Peter and John had gone into the tomb and left. She had followed them back to the tomb, and she peers in, and she sees an amazing thing. She sees two angels and this linen cloth, which is really reminiscent of Leviticus chapter 16. The priest once a year would wear linen. And the Ark of the Covenant, the top of the Ark of the Covenant, was the mercy seat. And the two angels were on top of the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest took off his robes and was dressed as an ordinary priest and went into the Holy of Holies and was able to see and witness the Shekinah glory of God on the mercy seat where the two angels were. So the first person to witness Jesus as our high priest, the linen that he had worn, the two angels, and then when she turns around, Jesus himself, the first person who witnesses our high priest in his risen state is a woman. Which one commentary that I was looking at shared is evidence that this gospel account was not a made-up account, because why would in that culture such credibility be given to a woman by a male writer? Now, I think John was a fair person and he wanted to tell things factually, and the fact is the first person Jesus appeared to was Mary Magdalene. And you've probably heard sermons on this. She was actually the first missionary, first evangelist, that is, because Jesus commissioned her to go and tell the brothers that she had seen him. We're told in Mark chapter 16 that Mary told them and they didn't believe. Very sad. Jesus later appears to them and chastises them for not believing. But he sent Mary to them and they didn't believe her. What I so love about Mary is her trust in the Lord. In everyday life, you know, she's looking for him. She was one of the women that were with Jesus all the way through his death at the cross. She helped get him off the cross. She helped prepare his body for burial. And she was the first person to run to the tomb on Easter morning and discover that it was empty, that the stone had been rolled away. And the first person that Jesus appeared to. And when she recognized him, she calls him teacher. And Jesus is so tender in his interactions with her. And he says, don't cling to me. That word cling is usually interpreted as touch. Don't touch me. For I have not yet ascended, but I will be ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Jesus is saying something's changed since I was on the cross. And she knows that Jesus is with her. Once again, she knows. And she puts her trust in him. Her faith is restored. I don't know what happened after this with Mary Magdalene. It would be fascinating to know, because it seems like every disciple had a major impact in the rest of their ministry. And I believe very much, with great certainty, that Mary Magdalene played a significant role in the lives of many, in helping them in their walk and in their faith. I just want you to know, and I just want to encourage you to consider that you can make God a part of every aspect of your life. If you're having anxiety, what does the Bible tell us to do? Philippians 4, verse 6 says, have no anxiety about anything, but by prayer and supplication, let your needs be known to God. You know, a while back, a friend asked me to do a service for their relative. And it was quite a ways away from where I started out. But I assumed I was starting out with plenty of time. I stopped and got gas and proceeded. And I started having some anxiety, some fear. What if I'm late? What if everybody's there and I'm not? So I prayed. I said, Lord, please help me to catch up on my time. I don't know what kind of interruptions are ahead of me. This is a long ways away. I don't know if there'll be stops, and I don't know what the traffic's like. And right now, the traffic's not very good. It's moving slow. Right then, right after I prayed, an ambulance came up behind me and I had to pull over and stop. And I'm thinking, this has gone from bad to worse. Now I'm not able to drive at all. And after the ambulance passed me, I started driving again, and I noticed that the ambulance was going pretty fast, but not extremely fast, and I was pretty much keeping up with this ambulance. And all the traffic ahead of the ambulance pulled over, and it was just me in the ambulance for quite a while, pretty much until I got to the freeway exit that I needed to be at to be moving quicker. And as I was passing all this traffic, the thought occurred to me that that ambulance was actually an answer to my prayer, not a further delay. And I felt like God was smiling. God was saying, I'm going to this service too. I have as much stake as you being there on time as you do. That's what it felt like. But the other part was the message that I felt like God was saying to me, and he wanted me to convey to the people at this service, was everything's okay and everything's going to be okay. I think Mary Magdalene, when Jesus healed her from those demons, was that kind of a voice to her the whole rest of her life. And when he appeared to her after he'd risen from the dead, his message about ascending to his father and her father, his father, and his disciples' father, was a message that was saying, everything's okay, and everything's gonna be okay. Well, the rest of the story is, I did have a lot of delays that I didn't expect, including a problem with the directions. I ended up at a farmhouse, and this woman comes out. She apparently had been helping others get the directions. And she said, yes, this is an old cemetery that you're going to, but it's not on the back of my farm. It's up there. And she pointed to a very high hill behind her farm. And so she said, you have to go back to the road. And when you get to the top of the road, you have to turn left. And I asked her, is it marked? And she said, no. So my anxiety is kind of coming back because it's getting close to when I'm supposed to be there. Long story short, as I got there, and as I was about to start, I looked at the time, and it was 2 minutes until I was to start. I was there with 2 minutes to spare. What if that ambulance wouldn't have come by? What if I wouldn't have prayed? How many times have you been able to follow an ambulance and pass traffic? I really wasn't speeding. I swear I wasn't. To my knowledge, I would not have gotten a ticket had a police officer seen me. For some reason, the ambulance wasn't speeding, but everybody had to pull over for the ambulance. They were going the speed limit, and so was I. But before the ambulance, I wasn't. There was a lot of traffic. But because I was able to follow the ambulance, I made it there with 2 minutes to spare. And the message was, and what I want to pass on to you, is everything's okay, and everything's going to be okay. The psalmist says, the Lord is my refuge. The psalmist says, the Lord is my high tower. The psalmist says that he's the Almighty, and blessed is he who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord is your refuge and your tower, and the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. He's your best friend. And as it says in Proverbs, he's that friend that sticks closer than a brother. I think we could say a brother or a sister He's that friend who will never leave you or forsake you and is with you in every moment of this life. Everything's okay and everything's going to be okay. So don't forget to let the Lord know your needs. Don't forget to ask for help. We can't always predict how the Lord will help, but we know He promises to help. And He promises to never leave or forsake us. God bless you.